We live in a world which, in many ways, it worships love. There's books with love stories in them. There's movies all about love. There's reality TV shows all about the quest for love. We've got some of the most popular songs that you'll ever hear are songs about love. We live in a world where, in many ways, we worship love. For many, love, or the pursuit of love, it becomes everything. It becomes all-consuming. It leads to it consuming all our time and our energy and our effort and our hopes and our dreams. And even our self-image can become tied up in our quest for love or our hope for love. And when you think about it, hunger for love, it is one of those kind of telltale signs that there's a way in which we've made, which means that we need and want relationship. We want to communicate. We want to be able to interact. We want to be able to share. We want to be social. It's part of who we are. But sadly, in our world that worships love, there's too often confusion about love. So often we manage to get it so very wrong. People are hurt in the pursuit of love. And many simply settle for lesser alternatives. But you can't deny it, in our world, relationships and love, it's a huge issue. And as the Bible speaks into our world, it should come as no surprise that we have a book in the Bible that talks about love, the topic that's so important for us. The Song of Solomon, it's in the middle of the Old Testament, among the wisdom literature, and it teaches us about love. It shows us love between a man and a woman. And it was not written like a textbook. There's no checklists here. There's no fancy flow diagrams, unlike Rob's order of service for today, with pictures and a flow. There's none of that. There's no Venn diagrams. There's no tips. There's no practical tips to. It's not written like that. This is a poem. It's a song. Verse 1 introduces it as the greatest song. It's poetry. And in its artistic way, this Song of Songs, it teaches us about love by showing us the love between a woman and a man, with the woman as the main character in this song. And the love that it shows us, it's consistent with God's design for men and women. It's a love that is the way God intends us to relate, the way it should be. It's like marriage in the Garden of Eden portrayed in front of us in a song. And as you would expect, being God's word, as this song teaches us about love, it points us back to God, points us to God. Our desire for love, our pursuit of love, in the end, it's got to be less important than our devotion to God and our worship of God. So living for God will shape the way that we love, that we relate. And so in our world that worships love, this song, it assumes we'll worship God in everything, including the way that we love and the way that we relate. The love between a man and a woman, it's not everything. God's bigger. God's greater. And in fact, love really begins by fearing God and wanting to live for him, seeking to please him in all our lives and all the relationships we're part of. So we started looking at this Song of Songs with the question, you know, what's this book doing in the Bible? And our answer was there on the outline, point one. This song, it's a song that teaches us about love, and as it teaches us about love, it points us to God. What does this song teach us about love? A few weeks ago I attempted to show you that it teaches us that love is good. The love between a man and a woman is good. This song, it affirms the goodness of love between a woman and a man. Love as God designed it to be. What else does it teach us about love? Well, last week, yes, it's good, but it's not easy. It's hard work to really love. Song of Songs, it acknowledges the challenges to love. It acknowledges that we live in a fallen and a broken world where people make mistakes, where things go wrong. And so to love like this, it's not easy. What else does this song teach us about love? It teaches us love is good, teaches us that it's not easy. And today I want to show you, it teaches us that love's not everything. The relationship between a man and a woman, it's not everything. The Song of Songs points us to God in a way that reminds us that love between women and men, it's not everything. There is more. And today, as I said before, we zoom in on three verses, 8 verses 5, 6 and 7. So it's got to be easy, doesn't it, when it's just three verses. Have a look at 8 verse 5. It goes, Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? The way that verse starts, who is this coming up from the wilderness? It does that thing of echoing, like you'll find in Song of Songs. There's echoes all the way through. This one echoes chapter 3, verse 6. Back in chapter 3, it was Solomon's carriage which was coming up out of the wilderness. And more literally, as you try to translate that, it's his carriage or his litter or his bed. Here's Solomon's bed coming up out of the wilderness. You think it's a very busy bed, that bed. It calls to mind Solomon's sordid failure in the area of love with his hotbed, 700 wives, 300 concubines. In contrast to that, 8 verse 5, there's two people coming up out of the wilderness. The main character, the Shulamite woman, the woman who brings peace, the woman of contentment, leaning on her shepherd lover, leaning on her man. They're content, they're together, they're comfortable, they're completely at ease around each other. Commentaries like to read a lot into one word, and a commentary I read on the word leaning, it actually says the word denotes intimacy, mutual dependence, and alludes to what they were doing in the wilderness. And I'm thinking, whoa, I think the commentary might be spot on there. I think that's what it's doing. Remember, this is a song, it's a poem, it's written in poetic words. It leads your mind to think. It's kind of less is more type language. The song, remember, it opens with the woman calling for the man in 1 verse 4 to take her away. And the first two chapters, it's full of their desire for each other. And then through chapters 3 to 7, those chapters are littered with these challenges or these obstacles to their love. But here in 8 verse 5, there they are together, completely comfortable around each other. And I think, as the commentator suggests, leaning on each other, yeah, it may hint of intimacy or even sex having occurred, but sex isn't the focus. This poem, it's this song, this whole song, it's not about sex, it's about relationship. Any mention of sex in this poem, it's like the glue that holds the couple together. It's about love, it's about the relationship. And 8 verse 5 is the climax of the song, I would say. It's where they are together, completely open, like Genesis chapter 2. It's like they're naked, they feel no shame. There's nothing hidden between them. And then the second half of verse 5 switches to her voice. It says, under the apple tree I roused you, there your mother conceived you, there she was in labour, she was in labour, gave birth to you. It sounds like a rather strange little few verses there. But I think what's happening is, I think she's saying, they're now together. It's like, I think she's reflecting back on when they fell in love, when she roused him. It was in the parents' home. If you look back at 8 verse 2, you'd be thinking it's going to be her mother's home. But 8 verse 5 sounds like it's his mother's home. Perhaps with 2 and 5 together, perhaps it's saying they're comfortable being around each other with their family looking on. Perhaps it's saying that they've begun their own family. It's, remember, it is poetry. It leads you to thinking with minimum words. I admit I don't have all the illusions locked in, but it is a song, and I think the big picture is they are totally at home and relaxed with each other. Their relationship, it's accepted by their families. They're together, they're content. They're reflecting on what they have now and how it came to this point. And the reading, it started by her saying, my beloved is mine and I am his. It's all a good place to be. And with that sort of happy, contented vibe, look at verse 6. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. It sounds like she's asking him to confirm his commitment to her, to put her on his heart and on his arm like a seal. And I think the seal there is like a seal of ownership, like you might brand a beast in the past. These days you'd probably put a tag or a microchip in them. That's the branding. It's that she wants him to have her branded on him. She wants him to belong to her, which is a rather forward kind of way for her to speak, perhaps. She's asking him to confirm his commitment to her. And as she does that, she reflects on the love that they have. So you read on the rest of the verse. Up to this point, I think that there is a big change in the way this is written. So up to this point in the song, we haven't had love defined for us. We've had it acted out for us, shown to us that way in front of us. We've had love expressed and displayed, but now the tone changes. The writer of this song, I think, starts to use the woman's words to pull together what they've described in this song. It's like that we're stepping back and thinking about love in general terms, reflecting on the love that these two main characters have, but thinking about love as a whole. And I reckon another commentator, Barry Webb, is on track when he says, this is the closest the song comes, to actually addressing us as the reader. This is the writer of the song, through these characters, telling us about love. And it starts to sound like wisdom literature. It starts to sound like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. What does the writer want us to know about love? We'll read the rest of verses 6 and 7. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. Jealousy there, it's a good thing. Makes you think about the God of the Old Testament, the jealous God of the Old Testament. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire. Again, makes you think of God, who speaks to Moses through a fire, who when they gather around Mount Sinai, there he is in flames on top of the mountain. For love is as strong as death, is jealousy unyielding as a grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Look back over those words. Love is as strong as death. It's as hard, as unyielding as the grave. It grabs hold of you. It's a blazing fire. You just cannot stop it. You can't put it out. Those sort of dark descriptions of love, it makes you think, yeah, things can go wrong here. And maybe that's why she's asking him to kind of renew his commitment, to say, yeah, he'll be faithful. He'll belong to her. But as well as the negative, there's also the positive kind of spin to it, especially in verse 7, where it talks at the end of verse 7, I think what it's saying there is love is priceless. If you were to give the wealth of your home, it would be contemptible compared to love. You cannot buy love. And then you think, actually, yeah, those descriptions, there's the dark edge to them, but they're also saying love is lasting, love is permanent, it grabs hold of you like death will. It won't let go like the grave won't. It burns so hot you can't put it out. It's an amazing description of love. It's intense, it's lasting, you can't be bought, it can't be earned. So the love, these verses, it's speaking about, yeah, it's good, it's powerful, and the writer of the song, I think, yeah, they're describing the couple's love, generalising from it. Their love is an example of the exclusive kind of relationship between a man and a woman. Marriage as it's intended to be, marriage as God made it. In Proverbs, when you read through the book of Proverbs, it's the book of Bible that teaches about wisdom, and what it says is wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. You fear God, you start to understand wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, the writer tests everything in life, tries everything out, and says, without God, it's just a vapor. It's just meaningless. It's nothing. Here in the Song of Songs, when it turns to its kind of wisdom genre, I think what it's saying is, love, if you're going to understand love, you look to God. The writer of the Song of Songs, he subtly points our attention to God's character. Have another look at verse 6. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And that's where Katie read the footnote. The footnote says, like the very flame of the Lord. If you're reading the Hebrew, it says, it burns like the flame of Yah, like an abbreviation of the name for Yahweh, a shortening of the word for Yahweh. And so, yeah, you could almost miss it. But this is poetry. It's subtle. And in its subtle little way, it drops that in there. It's kind of like the word hallelujah, hallel, praise, lu, to, Yah, to God, where they've, you know, shortened God, Yahweh, to Yah. It's kind of like that. Hallelujah, praise God. This is saying it burns like the blazing fire, like the mighty flame of the Lord. I don't think it's an accident. I think you can put your footnote up in the text. I don't think you're doing anything dodgy in doing that. Being written as a poem or a song, it's no surprise for this kind of subtle, veiled reference to God to be there, with almost maybe a double meaning involved, because you could read it as a God Almighty flame. You could read it that way. But I think what the writer is saying is when we seek to express what good love is like, we end up needing to point to God and God's character. So when the song comes to reflect on the nature of love between a man and a woman, good love, love that takes effort, love that's content, love that's faithful, love that's exclusive, love that's possessive in a good way, a jealous kind of way, when you're talking about that sort of love, when the song tries to define love like that, it's got to point to God, the source of everything good, the source of good love. It's like the song saying, or the writer is saying, God is the source of love, or good love enjoys something of God's character. It's that sort of idea here. There's a subtlety to verse 6, like the rest of the song. This massively significant point is just gently hinted at by half a word. It's the way it works. It's poetry we're reading. It's also part of the Old Testament. It's part of Old Testament wisdom literature. And so as we read it, we read it as part of the Old Testament. And as I pointed out, you see the language there, this jealousy language. God is jealous in the Old Testament, jealous for his people in a very good way. In the Old Testament, it speaks about God as the consuming fire. There's that sort of language sitting behind 8 verse 6. Understanding God's love for the Israelites in the Old Testament, it will help you understand what Song of Songs is talking about here in 8 verse 6. There is a way of reading, the allegorical way of reading the Song of Songs, where you very quickly jump from the text to a description of Christ and his church. There's nothing sinister about reading the Bible like that, but you tend to jump very quickly from the descriptions of love in the song. And it can paint God out to be like, you know, Jesus is my boyfriend type of fluffy, soft language. But if you read the poem as it, for what it is, the love between a man and a woman, and you read it through verse 6 here, when you come to put God back in the picture, he is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Anything you might understand about love from this couple's relationship needs to be filtered through the fact that God is powerful. God is mighty. So the love between this man and the woman in this song, it's not everything. There is a greater love. There's God's love. And remember when God gathered his people around Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, he said he was their God, they would be his people. And then he gave them his law, told them how he wanted them to live. In Deuteronomy, Moses retaught God's law to the people a second time. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you've got this line that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The most important thing for the people of Israel is to love the Lord their God with everything. And so there's no surprise that when you come to Deuteronomy chapter 17, the people were warned when they asked for a king like the nations around them, make sure they appoint a king who is one of their own. And when they appoint this king, he's meant to read the law every day. And this king in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, he must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray and he'll worship other gods, basically. There's something more important than the love between a man and a woman. Our love for God is far more important. God's love for us is far more important. And Solomon, sadly, failed when it came to love between a man and a woman. And I think it's fair to say either Solomon's writing this song, critiquing his own mistakes, or someone else is critiquing him. Because here you've got a man and a woman who understand what love should be like. There's something more, though, to the very important relationship between a woman and a man. The love of the Lord, and that's to love the Lord your God with everything. Putting human relationships in the picture, at very best, they're second. If you really want to enjoy human relationships, then you put God first and let everything else fall into place. You can learn all this reading the Song of Songs from an Old Testament perspective, but we're Christians. We read it from the New Testament perspective. We read the Song of Songs as a love poem. We read it as part of the Old Testament. We see what it teaches us about love. We see how it points us to God. We see love is good. We see love is hard work. We see love's not everything, but we also read it through the filter of the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it's Jesus that changes everything. In the New Testament, Jesus brings a new covenant. He deals with the sin that's in us. He makes it possible for God's law to be written on our hearts, for us to willingly be obedient to him, to understand God's will and want to live for him, to understand what's pleasing to him. Jesus makes it possible for sinners to be his children, makes it possible for Gentiles to be called God's children. And in the New Testament, Jesus also shows us what love is. Jesus gives up his life for us so that we can be declared righteous before God. And so as we live in a world that, it worships love in so many ways. For many people, love and the pursuit of love, it's everything. In our world where love is so huge, we as Christians, we know that if we really want to understand love, we look to Jesus. And if you really want to have a contented marriage, a contented relationship, you and your spouse need to look to Jesus and put him first in everything. Love between a man and woman, it's not the ultimate love. God's love expressed to us in Jesus, it's the ultimate. If you don't know God's love, then you're missing out, even if you have a relationship with someone else. You need to put Jesus first in everything. And so at that point, you think about passages like Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read you a few verses. Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 25. It's one of those ones to write down and have a read nice and slow later. Ephesians 5 verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's this sacrificial kind of love, but it's also purposeful. It's also a jealous kind of love. So verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then verse 28 starts, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. If you want to know what love is, if you want to know how to love your spouse, well, look to Jesus. You'll start to unravel it. Jesus gave himself for us. Jesus wants us to belong to him, to be radiant and clean for him. And so we put Jesus first in everything. Ephesians 5, it compares Christ's love for the church with the love a husband might have for his life, for his wife. But it's Christ's love that is the defining love. A good marriage will only at best be a kind of dim reflection of that love. So Song of Songs, it teaches us about love. It points us back to God. Our desire for love and our pursuit of love, it's got to be less important than living for Jesus. And the implications, they're huge. If we don't find our identity in love, we don't find our identity in our husband or our wife or our boyfriend or girlfriend, our identity is in Christ. The implications roll on from that. You can make it through life without love, as in a human relationship. You can do it if you know Jesus. Another passage for you to read in your own time. It's a long one. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it calls on Christians to be content in whatever situation we're in. So 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to be unmarried, to stay unmarried, as I do, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. It kind of makes marriage sound like a concession, but in the context, it's saying, no, you need to be content, whatever your situation is. Love between a man and a woman, it's not everything. Living for Jesus is. Be content living for Jesus, whatever circumstances you're in. Further along in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 29, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they don't. You say, in the big scheme of things, Jesus could return any minute. Jesus himself says there's no marriage in heaven. Keep it in perspective. Be content with whatever your situation is. If you're married, keep putting Jesus first. Live like you're not married. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it closes with advice to a widow who the Apostle Paul says she'd be happier to stay single. And all that is in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where it talks about a married couple not abstaining, being... It's not a chapter that runs down sex. The point of the chapter is that Jesus needs to come first in everything. We need to be content, whatever our circumstance. So in a world that worships love, the Song of Songs, it points us back to God. And as we read it from a New Testament perspective, we say, as Christians, we want to be living for Jesus in everything. And as we do that, maybe we'll enjoy the good gift of marriage, the good gift of relationship, like you see it described in the Song of Songs. Everything begins with fearing God and seeking to live our lives for him. So put Jesus first in everything. And so at that point, yeah, we close the book on Song of Songs, but really, as you look through it, we really only have skimmed across the top. There's more to learn. I'm going to pray for us and encourage you to keep reading the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you have given us your word. Thank you for making it possible for us to find you as we look at your word. Lord, thank you for this book of Song of Songs. Thanks for everything that it teaches us about human relationships. But Lord, thank you too for the way that it points us back to you. We pray that we would appreciate and understand your love for us. But Lord, above everything, we pray that we would be serving you with everything that we have. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.